Word. We're going to be reading from Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, over these last several weeks of this summer, we've been studying or going through this sermon series on core doctrines of the faith. Not all of the core doctrines. Not that the ones we're studying are the only core doctrines, but we're taking 12 of them or so this summer to go through them. And I don't know what you all have thought about this as we've gone through them together, but for me, I have just thoroughly enjoyed the study and the preparation and presenting these doctrines. Every week, it's like, man, how do I get this all into one message? That's actually a decent length of time. And so I know with each one of these, I haven't been able to cover all the bases, and that's going to happen again today, but it has been a really good summer for us so far. 2 weeks ago, we saw Isaiah 6, where it took us into the throne room of the Almighty King. We were ushered into this throne room where there's a king who's high and lifted up, and we were confronted by his holy, holy, holiness. And at the same time, the contrast of the sinfulness of our own hearts. But in that same picture, we were introduced to this marvelous, scandalous grace where this God of holiness moves towards sinners in love and mercy to take away their sin so that they could remain in his presence. And then last week, we looked at a lot of different scriptures that describe the providence of God or the sovereignty of God, where we saw his... It's the belief that God is not only able to do whatever he chooses, whenever he wants, anywhere, at any time, but that he actually does. That every moment of every day, God is orchestrating all things together, directing them toward his glorious purpose. Now, we saw across those scriptures that he is actively involved in directing and upholding and sustaining all of creation. But we also saw he is actively involved in directing and upholding and sustaining all of human history as he directs things toward his glorious and loving purpose. Speaking of the universe, I don't know about any of you, but I'm a sucker for pictures of stars. I just think they are phenomenal. I'm blown away by how otherworldly and sometimes goofy they look, and just trying to even get some bit of my tiny little mind around how big these stars actually are. But I came across one this week, I read about it, where 1,000 years ago, so not terribly long ago, 1,000 years ago, a supernova exploded in the sky. And when it did, it was bright enough that you could see it from Earth during the day. That's pretty bright. According to NASA and Hubble telescopes, this star is actually not that far away from where we're sitting today. It's only 6,500 light years away. So it's pretty close. If you don't know what a light year is, let me explain. You didn't know you were getting a little bit of a science lesson today, but here you go. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second, which means when you are out in the middle of the night and you click on a flashlight, the light coming out of your flashlight is fast enough that it can go around the earth 7 times in 1 second. All right, a light year then is if you got in a car or a rocket that was able to go that fast and you took off for an entire year, how much ground could you cover? That's a light year. Which the answer is 5.88 trillion miles. That's what you'd be able to cover in a light year. Now you do that 6,500 times and you have arrived at the Crab Nebula. You have arrived at the Crab Nebula. Now, I said this is close at 6,500 light years. In April, the Hubble telescope discovered a star that is 28 billion light years away. Don't even know how that happened. Don't know how they figure all of that out. But by comparison, 6,500 is pretty close. Anyway, it doesn't matter. This exploding star is now called the Crab Nebula. And the crazy thing is that 1,000 years later, it's still exploding. It's still exploding. And every day, that explosion grows by 70 million miles. So it is still going on, which means since the band played the first song this morning, that has grown by 1 million miles already, just as we're sitting here. Tonight or tomorrow night, you will probably pick up some blankets and a cooler, and you'll go to some town, and you will probably sit and watch fireworks, some of which get shot about 300 or 400 feet into the air, and when they explode, it's about 1,000 feet wide. And meanwhile, while all of us are oohing and aahing over how massive that is, 6,500 light years just above that is the Crab Nebula, which has been exploding at almost 3,000 times the size of the Earth every day for 1,000 years, and this might be the first time you're hearing about it. You've gone your entire life ignoring the massiveness that is right above our heads. And that's just one of hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars, some much bigger, much further away, much more impressive, that God created simply by saying, "Let there be stars." The Crab Nebula, as massive as it is, from one side of it to the other side, by the way, is 10 light years. So it's pretty big. But it is just a speck in the universe, where we've lived our entire lives paying zero attention to that and maybe any other star except our sun. And yet Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, by the word of his power, God not only knows this star's name, but without any effort at all, he created it, he watches over it, he manages it, and he keeps it safely in its place 6,500 light years away so that that explosion does not swallow up this tiny green planet called Earth. We'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34 if you're not there already. This is what Lucy just read for us. And Psalm 34 begins, it would make sense after studying that star, it begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will be glad, will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so as we exalt him when we talk about his holiness, his providence over all the earth, we talk about his sovereignty, when we talk about how he directs things together to his glorious purposes, we are exalting and proclaiming his greatness. Now, there's going to be some proud folks among us who hear all of this and they're bored with it or frustrated that they don't have a bigger role in the universe than they do. But the humble will hear and they'll be glad that this universe isn't just left up to blind chance or survival of the fittest, but that it is all perfectly and lovingly under the control of a living God who only ever does what is good. But after all this talk about God's greatness, him being able to create and maintain and uphold the Crab Nebula and others bigger and bigger. Look at verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And you might think, yeah, answered you with a shrug. Like when you come to him in prayer, yeah, God shrugs at you. Oh, really? You want me to help you figure out what school to go to this fall? Really, you want me to help you with your Aunt Margaret's knee surgery? You want me to help your 10U baseball team win? Like your kids don't even know where their glove is at. And I'm supposed to help them. I'm dealing with exploding stars up here. I'm dealing with light years. And you want me to enter into your story. And I'm guessing that there are some of you in this room who are hesitant to pray because that's how you think God views your story. Maybe you think God just shrugs when you bring your request to him because he has bigger fish to fry. He's got a lot of other things going on. There's starving children around the world. There's a war in Ukraine. There's a lot of other things going on. There's sex trafficking going on. He's got some bigger fish to fry than me coming to him with my problems. And I would guess some of you are hesitant to pray because that's what you imagine God thinks about you. But verse 5 says, no, that's not how you come away from conversations with God. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. You've all been in a situation before where you told somebody something and they shrugged at you, right? Maybe it was a teacher, you brought your homework in to a teacher at school and it was late a couple days and you gave your excuse and she went, still late. Or maybe you went to someone who was on their phone and you told them something amazing that just happened to you and they went, cool. We don't walk away from those kinds of things with our face radiant with joy, right? We don't. And so perhaps the biggest miracle of all is that this galaxy-breathing God does not shrug at our lives. But we actually leave his presence radiant with joy. Then this should blow our minds in verse 6. This poor man cried. So poor being a reflection back to verse 2, the humble hearing and being glad. This poor man cried, recognizing his sinfulness, his weakness compared to God's gloriousness and his holiness. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him, okay, and saved him from all his troubles. I'm like, are you kidding me? That this robe fills the temple, holy, holy, holy God who's managing these exploding stars, not just hears what I'm saying, but he actually works. He's actually paying attention to us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And then in Luke 11, Jesus says, oh yeah, and call him Father. You're like, what is happening right now? What is this? And so the doctrine of prayer, which is what we're studying today, the doctrine of prayer says that prayer is this personal communication with this robe fills the temple, star-breathing, providentially powerful God of heaven and earth. It's mind-blowing. Not only are we invited to pray, he wants it. He expects it. He welcomes it. He encourages it, almost begs us to pray, even commanding that we pray continually. And the question is, why? Why does he want us to pray? And so a couple things. First, he wants us to pray because it's about trust. It's about dependence. It's about us agreeing with God over and over that we're the poor man, he's the strong man. The rich, the powerful, that's him. We are weak, we are needy, we are poor. It's about recalling his holiness and his providence over all things. It's about trusting him, depending on him for everything we need. And so it's about trust. Okay, so what is it that we are being asked to trust? We're trusting his goodness. I said earlier, this God only ever and always does what is good. It is not possible for God to do anything that is not good. It's not possible for him to even be tempted to do something that's not good. When you and I have a choice in front of us, or we're feeling one way or the other, I mean, it sometimes is a coin flip of whether we choose what is good or what is not. God only has one option, and that is to choose what is good. Look at verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person, how blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. We're trusting in his goodness. The second thing then, verse 9 and 10, you who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who lack him, or those who fear him, sorry, lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So the second thing we're trusting is his provision for us, that he knows what we need before we ask, that when we seek him, we trust him, we honor him. He's not holding out on us, right? He'll give us what we need. We won't lack any good thing. But then the third thing we need to trust is his definition of what's good. Trust his definition of what is good. You look at verse 11. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There's some instruction that happens as we learn to trust what God says is good. So that's the first thing, is why are we asked to pray? Why are we commanded to pray? First, it establishes trust and dependence, where we learn to trust the Lord. The second thing, it's about fellowship. God isn't just hoping that we ask him for things. He's inviting us to know him, to love him as he loves us, to delight in him as he delights in us, to spend time with him, telling him about our struggles, thanking him for all that he's given, praising him for what he's done in the past. And then the one that I'm really terrible at is listening for him to speak to us, to listen. But this fellowship requires obedience. It requires obedience. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that God only answers your prayer if you are sinless, if you're perfect, if you've got all the things figured out, because otherwise no one would be able to pray except Jesus, right? He'd be the only one who could come sinless. But in a friendship or in a marriage or any other relationship you have, when one party offends the other, it doesn't necessarily mean the relationship is over, but it does put distance between the two. There's a strain on that relationship now. And it's no different with our relationship or our walk with God. Disobedience and sin puts distance and strain on our prayers until we've repented and confessed. 1 Peter tells husbands to love their wives, live with them in an understanding way, and if they don't, it's going to affect their prayers. And so there's obedience that needs to happen. There's repentance that needs to happen for prayer to be, for this fellowship with God to be active and all that it can be, for it to be whole. Verse 18, then God hears the prayers of those who are brokenhearted by their own sin, those who are repentant. If you are not repentant and you're going to God in prayer, he may answer you, but he gives no promise in his word that he will. And then the third thing, third reason we're asked to pray, probably the craziest one of all to me, is that it is about participation in God's rule over the world. God has decided in his infinite and eternal wisdom that prayer would be a crucial part of how his plan and purpose is accomplished. So prayer is one of the ways we participate with him in advancing the kingdom of heaven on earth. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, there are things that we don't have because we don't ask God. So apparently there are some things that God withholds from us that we could have if only we had prayed. We talk about this often around here, that sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead, right? And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the ways that we participate with God in the world, he acts on it by forgiving sin when we come to him in confession. And so that's some of why we pray. But now let's move into how we pray. And this is beautiful right here. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God, there's one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The entire book of Hebrews in the New Testament is about how Jesus fulfills the role of high priest. Right? In the Old Testament, to enter God's presence, that role, that opportunity was only for a high priest to do once a year. And he acted as the people's representative to God. And so now Jesus fulfills that role, the book of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is humanity's representative serving in God's presence. He lived a perfectly righteous life, which means as a priest, he never had to offer sacrifice for his own sin. He never had to repent of his own sin. Like the lambs and bulls and goats that were offered every day in the temple, Jesus became the sacrifice for sin. He died for sin that wasn't his own. John the Baptist rightly calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the once and for all sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices needed. Jesus was the sacrifice. The second part of this then, after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven where Jesus, as high priest, entered the holy, holy, holy place, the throne room of the Almighty, where he sits right now at the right hand of God the Father, still fully God, still fully human, the man, Jesus Christ, where he is still, right this second, acting as our mediator, the mediator between God and people. Jesus is the high priest. And here's why that should fire us up. He's the one who brings our prayers to the Father. He's the one who perfects them as we pray them. And here's why this should get us fired up. Because it's not about fancy words or brilliant theology that makes God sit up and pay attention to you when you pray. It's not about how long you pray or how many topics you can cover in one prayer. It's not about how long you've been a Christian or how many missions trips you've been on that makes God turn away from the Crab Nebula and look at you. It's not about how big or spiritual you think your prayer request is or how much money and time you gave during the week before you came to pray that gets God's attention. What gets God's attention off of the exploding star that is the Crab Nebula to turn to us is that because right next to him is the Son whom he dearly loves with holes in his hands and his feet as a reminder saying, I've atoned for their sin, I've welcomed them, they're with me, here's their request. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so it is only by the work of Jesus that our prayers are given any attention at all. So what kind of prayers does God hear and answer? In John 14, again, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so first, what kind of prayers does God answer? He responds to prayers that are prayed in Jesus' name. Now, I know what's going to happen is someone's going to say, oh, I just tag that onto the end of my prayers, right? Like tonight, I'm laying in bed and I'm trying to get to sleep and that neighbor's dog just will not stop barking. And so I just pray, Lord, would you just cause a limb to drop out of that tree right onto that little yapper so that I can sleep in Jesus' name? And no, it's not magic words that we tag on to the end of our prayers and that God suddenly is told, okay, they're serious about that one. In fact, there's not a prayer recorded in all of Scripture that ends with in Jesus' name. So it's not magic words. What it means to pray in Jesus' name in ancient culture, doing something in a person's name, is kind of in the same category as we would use the word reputation, right? It's what has to do with that person's character, what they would do. And so praying in Jesus' name means praying what he would pray, asking for things that he would ask for. What are we praying that's consistent with the way Jesus lived his life? What are we praying that's consistent with his purposes for why he came and what his life, death, and resurrection was about? That's what it means to pray in his name, is to pray as Jesus would pray. The second part then, praying according to his will. These are prayers that God hears and answers. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. So the confidence we can have is that if we ask anything according to his will, not only does he hear us, but he acts. And so the question there is, what is God's will, right? What is his will? How do I pray according to his will? Well, as you go through scripture, it's pretty clear that his will is that his word is obeyed, that his commands are kept, that we love him, and that we are holy as he is holy. And so anything we pray that's along those lines is praying according to his will. The more we read scripture, the more we become familiar with his word, the better we become at praying, because we're seeing, what are the things God is looking for in the world? What is he after in the world? And we can pray according to those purposes. Excuse me. A couple examples of this. One of the things we know God wants to give to his people is wisdom. He knows that we're limited, right? He knows our minds. He created us. And so he wants us to ask him for wisdom. In James, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him pray. And God gives generously. And he doesn't point fingers saying, I can't believe you're asking for wisdom. Unbelievable. You should know this stuff by now. He gives generously without finding fault. And so wisdom is one of those things. When we come to God and ask for wisdom, he responds to that. Another thing we know from scripture is that he wants us to confess our sin. So any prayers that we come to him confessing, he's going to hear us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We know he wants us to forgive other people that have sinned against us. That's part of his will. So when we pray, God, help me. I don't want to forgive them. I'm struggling with this. I need your help. I need your grace. He's faithful to answer that because that is his will. Courage to obey him. It's obviously his will that we live according to his commands, according to his law. So if we need help, we need courage to do what's right. He answers those prayers. He says that pride comes before a fall and that the humble will be exalted. So as we pray for humility, that's one of those that God moves toward us. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Well, what if it's something, though, I'm praying for that scripture doesn't talk about? What if I don't know? Like I'm trying to figure out what college to go to. Trying to figure out, should I marry this person or what? What school do I go to? Should I take this new job or should I not? Scripture doesn't necessarily talk about those. Then how do I pray? And one of the ways we can pray there is just inviting God, would you give us a deeper understanding of what you're doing in our lives and what's happening around us? Give me a deeper understanding of who you are and what you are wanting to accomplish in my life. Or if I'm desiring something that's not what you want for me, change my heart. Change me, Lord. Change the desires of my heart so that I want what you want. Or even just saying, God, this is what I'm praying. I'm gonna choose this. I'm gonna go to this school or go this direction. And if that's not your will for me, then do what you see fit. The third thing then, prayers that are answered are prayers prayed in faith. In James chapter 1, we're asked to pray in faith without doubting. That just means when you pray, go to God believing that he is able. Right, that he can do this, that he, believing that he hears you, that he wants to act on your behalf, that he's not busy with exploding stars, but that he is listening to you and he's paying attention to you and that he cares about you. Come in faith. Don't come in doubting. And coming in doubting, it says we're like a ship just floating around on the waves in the ocean. We're tossed all over the place. So come in faith, believing in who he is. But as long as God is God and we are not, there will be prayers that are unanswered in our story. We don't see things from God's vantage where he sees eternity past to eternity future. We're not providential like he is. We don't see how all the pieces fit together. And so even though he works all things together for good, we don't always see it that way. And so sometimes prayers go unanswered because God's purpose and plan for what is ultimately good and best goes in a different direction than what we're praying. And that doesn't necessarily mean that that prayer is sinful, right? Doesn't necessarily mean that we are sinning. God knows that he's God and he can see everything. He knows that we're limited and that we can't. So sometimes when his prayer goes a different direction, that doesn't mean that we are in sin. You look at the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. His brothers tossed him into a pit. No doubt he's praying from the bottom of the pit, get me out of here. Get me back home to dad where I'm protected and I'm safe. And instead, God let him in the pit. He eventually got sold into slavery, into Egypt. And that ended up being God's ultimate and wise purpose for not just Joseph, but for all of Israel and all of his family. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 prayed for physical healing again and again and again, and God said, no, my grace is enough for you. Think about Christians who were persecuted, tortured, beheaded for their faith. They're no doubt praying that God would relieve them, no doubt praying for rescue or for help. And sometimes he says no. And so sometimes it's just that his will is in a different direction than what we're praying. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered because we're asking for things selfishly. We just want our lives to be more comfortable or more smooth or more safe. If that branch would just drop on that little yapper dog, I could get some sleep. We just want peace and quiet, and God is the vending machine to get us what we want. James chapter 4, verse 3 talks about that. And so sometimes prayers are unanswered because we're asking for things selfishly. And sometimes God simply says, wait. He might answer our prayers after we are long gone off of this earth. But no matter what reason God doesn't answer our prayers, it is good for us to continue to anchor ourselves in the God who works all things together for his purpose and trust him, knowing that he cares for us. He'll give us the strength for each day, and he's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so even though prayers may go unanswered in this life, they are never in vain. And I want to close with this. I invite you to turn in your scripture to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 shows this incredible picture of the glories of heaven. Something similar, very similar to what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Here it's the Apostle John who's allowed this glimpse into the glory, into the throne room of God, just like Isaiah was. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he sees someone sitting on this throne with a scroll. With a scroll. He's attended to by heavenly creatures, just like what Isaiah saw. And here's this scroll that's sealed seven times. And no one was able, verse 3, to open this scroll. There were seven seals on it, and no one was worthy to cut open the seals. Then in verse 6, there's a slaughtered lamb standing in the middle of the throne room, surrounded by 24 elders, verse 8. And these elders all have in their hands a harp, and they also have several golden bowls filled with incense. And it tells us that those bowls, that incense that is there, are the prayers of the saints. That those are the prayers. They've been gathered up over millions and millions of people, of prayers being prayed by billions of people. These prayers that honor God are being gathered up into these bowls of incense, that there's an aroma in heaven that comes as these prayers. And so if you've ever had a diffuser in your home or a scented candles or incense of some sort, you know you're already getting a picture of what this is, right? There's an aroma happening in heaven that is the prayers of the saints. And these saints, what they're doing is they're waiting for someone, or these angels in heaven, they're waiting for someone who can unleash the final chapter of the story of redemption. That's what they're waiting for, is that someone will open this scroll, and when the scroll is open, then the end of all things is able to happen, that redemption will be full and complete at the end of this, where the world is rid of sin and death and sorrow and evil. And the Lamb, in verse 9, is the only one worthy of opening that final scroll, because it says, "You were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation." And then in the next two chapters, those first six seals of the scroll are opened. And then over in chapter 8, flip over to that, as all of heaven stands waiting for the Lamb to open this last seal that will unleash the end times, an angel reaches for that burning incense that is the prayers of all those who've trusted God and prayed that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will would be done. Not my will, but yours. Millions of prayers, generation after generation after generation. And here's how author John Piper finishes this out. "Not one of these prayers prayed in faith has been ignored. Not one is lost or forgotten. Not one has been ineffectual or pointless. They've all been gathering on the altar before the throne of God, and the flame has been growing brighter and brighter and more pleasing in the presence of God. And the time will come when God will command his holy angel to take that mighty censer, fill it with fire from the altar where the prayers burn before the Lord, and pour it out on the world to bring all of God's great and holy purposes to completion." Which means that the consummation of history, the coming of the fully realized kingdom of heaven, will be a direct result of the prayers of the saints who cry to God day and night. So church, prayer matters more than we could ever imagine. It's more powerful than we could ever understand. It has more effect in God's glorious plan for human history than we are aware of. And so let me encourage you today to pray like your life depends on it. Pray like the kingdom of heaven depends on it. Pray like souls being saved depends on it. And pray like Jesus returned, the fully realized, consummated kingdom of heaven depends on it. Because it does. It does. I invite you to stand with me and we will pray and sing a closing song. Father, I thank you for this mind-blowing opportunity that you've given us to communicate with you called prayer. And God, I think I speak for most of us, if not all of us in the room, to say we've taken this far too lightly. We've treated this far too casually. Not that there's a system of how to pray that you answer, not that there's magic prayers that we pray, not that we just have to be, you know, stop working and pray nonstop all day instead of doing other things. But God, that you've invited us into this marvelous mystery where the God of exploding stars has decided to use the prayers of weak and powerless people to affect change in his good world. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, through whom all that is possible. Lord, if it's not for Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, we would have no hope. We would have no hope of communicating with you. We would have no hope of your plan of redemption coming to completion. And so, Father, we stand again in awe of who you are. God, you are high and lifted up. We exalt you, we praise your name for who you are. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.